Okay, we're in study what it says here, 44 of the Free Church Report, and it's titled Temples and Churches. And we'll just start right in. Jesus gave us the keys to the kingdom. That's one of the quotes where it says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And then he tells us what the key is. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what we loose is also loosed. And so, how do you bind yourself? There's lots of different ways. You can bind yourself with unforgiveness. You can bind yourself with covetousness. You can bind yourself, with taking oaths. And we talk about some of these things here. We must make our yeses yes. And God had told us time and time again not to make covenants, contracts, agreements. That diminish our God-given rights or our access to those God-given rights. And usually that includes some sort of giving up responsibilities that belong to us, giving them up to somebody else, giving them up to a government like Nimrod or Cain or Pharaoh or Caesar. And by doing so, we go under their authority because now they have our responsibilities, therefore, they also have our rights. Christ warned that we should not strike hands or pray, meaning to apply to men and their gods, becoming unequally yoked. We see that also in the New Testament. Talks about eating deceitful meats, if you go back to Proverbs. And that their table can be a snare. Both David and Paul talks about the table being a snare. What should have been for your welfare can become a snare. And of course, that's the whole theme of the book, showing that that's exactly what has happened. On our article on Social Security, I had some information there in the footnote. Concerning certain cases that took place in 1937, saying there is no division of funds, and people would not go and read the footnote. So I actually, it's still in the footnote, but I gave it its own private little footnote and made reference so they could find it. It's wishful thinking that we have not gone back into that bondage. That we were warned of it and entangled again and unequally yoked because we sat down to eat these benefits that are provided at the expense of others. Christ confirmed this precept with his stand on prayer and application. You're not going to pray to the fathers of the earth. He took a stand against the Corban of the Pharisees, and we've now explained what the Corban of the Pharisees are, and people can look at links to find what that was all about, and it's pretty detailed, laid out. He had these bars against taking oaths of any kind. Swear not. James said the same things. Above all else, stop the taking of oaths. And Christians for the first couple of hundred years, and even a few hundred years ago, were persecuted because they refused to take oaths. Now all Christians, almost all Christians, accept the idea of taking oaths. They accept the idea of sitting and eating at the table of rulers. They delight in the what they call the wages of unrighteousness, the rewards of unrighteousness, and so therefore they have bound themselves, and they are considered bound in heaven, and so they're that. But that alone, that those contractual relationships, that alone is not the only thing that binds us. Like I said, unforgiveness can bind you as well. Paul says, if we can be free, choose it rather, and that he would not be bound under the authority of any, and that we should let every man remain subject to the higher liberty. And of course, that would be a reference to Romans 13, because it says the higher right to choose. That's what it says. That's the actual word. People say I'm twisting the definition, but yet you go in the Strong's Concordance and they say that exousia means the right to choose. Well, how does somebody else get the right to choose for you? Well, you go back to those contracts and covenants and swearing oaths. Swear not at all, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That's actually in Justin the Martyr's writing in 165 AD. And they call him a martyr because he was martyred, because he was not taking oaths, not applying to the fathers of the earth. They got together every week, and those that had shared with those that did not have enough. The modern church, they go down to the men who exercise authority to get their benefits. They don't go to church for that. They go to church to be told that they're already saved, that they don't have to do anything. They don't even have to love their neighbor except sitting in the pew. Jesus appointed his apostles a kingdom that they were to serve. They were to feed the sheep, both spiritually and physically. In order to do that, he commanded that they sit down in tens, fifties, and hundreds in these ranks. In the King James Bible, we see the word church translated from the Greek word ekklesia, defined as an assembly called out. It is composed of two words that individually mean called and out, but together they take a new sense of oneness out of many. There are more than a dozen Greek words for an assembly. Ekklesia was a political term, not a religious term. It is religious if we understand religion. Religion is how you take care of the needy of society, how you take care of your widows and orphans, how you take care of those people whose families are having difficulties. So that's so in that sense it is, but you call men out in order to either set up a government of authority or set up a government of service. Christ set up a government of service. It goes on to say that the lawful assembly in a free Greek city of all those possessed of the rights of citizenship for the transaction of public affairs. In other words, the people would come out. This is one of the ways the word was used in just the Greek city-states. They would come out, all the citizens would come out, and they would set up another government because the government they had was corrupt. And it's kind of like Gandhi's strikes. They go on strike, nobody would work for a day or several days. And that would stifle the economy so much that the government would start to listen to them. But in Christ's case, those that did not listen, those who wanted to maintain the Corban of the Pharisees, those who wanted to keep applying for the free bread of Rome, they were out. Only those who would gather together in free assemblies according to the commands of Christ and take care of one another would be in that kingdom. But it's a free assembly of the people. Now, the ministers were appointed by Christ under certain criteria, and they were therefore now doing what they were supposed to be doing and what they were told to do. In Acts 7, 38, there is a reference to the church in the wilderness. The people were called out of bondage in the Egyptian government, and of course, the Levites ended up being the called out of that walled-in camp with a golden calf, and who were supposed, and they became the ministers of Israel. They actually were to belong to God. All these same patterns we see in our articles on Levites and disciples, the apostles are following that same pattern. And they call themselves bond servants, as and that means, and we did a study on that where we showed that that word servant had to do with who owned you. So Christ has to own them. They have to be separate from the world, separate from the state. And they have to belong to Christ, and they have to fit certain criteria that Christ has laid down. They will be industrious. They will be hardworking. They will be honest. They will not be lovers of filthy lucre or the wages of unrighteousness. But they have a job to do, and they cannot do that job practically unless the people sit down as Christ commanded in the 10s, 50s, 100s. Peter said they were to maintain an entrance. And I have footnotes so you can see where he says this, to the kingdom, ministering to it under the perfect law of liberty. All these are quotes right out of the Bible. We're just putting them into a context so you can understand what that kingdom looks like. Abraham was called out of Ur and Haran. And the last time he left Haran, he left with many souls. Israel was actually kicked out of Egypt, but they were called to go out and sacrifice to God. Now, that sacrifice to God doesn't need your burnt up sheep. You sacrifice to God by taking care of one another. If we have a very practical God. And that's how he wants you to take care of one another. And that will alter you and allow that Holy Spirit to come in. We see the same thing, in Judea. And but the Pharisees, they had entered into this apostasy. And I tell about Hyrcanus, who killed 6,000 people because they would not accept him as the rightful king. Well, many of those people he killed were actually Levites. There's extra historical writings that talk about there were so many Levites killed at that particular time with John Hyrcanus that there wasn't anybody to say grace anymore or to lead in prayers. This was a tremendous turnover of and breakdown of government. We talked just a few weeks ago about Manahan, who was the head of the Sanhedrin. He walks out with other ministers right at the time of John the Baptist and the coming of Christ. So there and nobody was sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And here comes Christ, hailed as the king, appoints that kingdom. And we see people like Justin the Martyr operating in that kingdom 165 AD, where they're taking care of one another because every week they sit down and everybody shares with what they call in the translation the president. He's not a president who exercises authority, he's a president that exercises service with that which what the people give him. So how do we get this message out to other people? How do we get people to see that they have actually been following the ways of Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh, Caesar, or any other man in any other country? They're all operating the same way. And they're now ruling judges over people. They're back in that bondage. They've become merchandise. They've cursed their children. And literally, they are property of the state. They are not free souls under God. And so this battle continues throughout the world today, which is a quote from, I remember when I first saw that in Santa Rosa Theater with my grandmother when I was a little tiny boy. I don't remember what year that was. It was in the 50s, I think. So I couldn't have been very old because I was born in 48. So it might have been around 1954 or something, so I was a pretty young fella. But I remember that what that guy said, and it just echoed. It was a Kodak moment. And here we are, many, many years later, and I'm reading it here in this recording, but it has come true. We are back in the bondage of Egypt. Jesus called out and appointed men to follow him in service to his people. And his people hear his voice and come out and gather in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, contribute regularly so that there is a flow of blood, their blood, through the body of Christ. And then that body shares what it can with others and provides for them. When we start doing that on a regular basis, it will start blessing and bringing the blessings of Christ. These were the men, these men that he appointed. He prayed that they could live in the world, but be a part of his ministry. That they were to be in the world, but not of the world. So again, that was another one of his requirements, that they were to be separated out from the rest of what was going on in Rome at that time and what was going on in Judea at that time. And the fact is it's going on again. The parallels in history. The Levites before them also had belonged to God and were the brothers in service to congregations of the people, what they call the tents of the congregation or tabernacles of the congregation. The same word as tabernacle is the same word for tent. They were just serving the people. They were rightly dividing the bread from house to house and meat and whatever was needed. They were the welfare of that nation. And so that everybody had to be a part of that. Everybody was a part of that responsibility. Everybody was getting to know one another and trust one another. But in order to do this on a national basis, you had to have this network. Because you could only know maybe 50 or 100 people. How do you bring together thousands of people? You do it with the tens, fifties, and hundreds. And you just keep repeating that pattern. The system continued to bind the people together by faith, hope, and charity. That sitting down and sharing started to create those bonds. Until people will start doing that, they won't be able to really create the bonds with other people. With other all around the country, you have to invest. You have to be willing to invest everything for that pearl of great price. When Jesus called out his disciples to teach them to serve the kingdom, he also applied restrictions upon them, limiting the scope and the power of their appointed office. This was done under remarkable similar conditions, again, as Moses had done centuries before, because God is the same, and the precept upon precept is the same. The word ecclesia is not always translated into church. One source of confusion is because ecclesia is not a proper name, but a descriptive noun. Wycliffe calls all ecclesias churche. In the Old English, or the English at least at the time Wycliffe was writing, they wrote it church A, while Tyndale always calls them congregation. Without more knowledge and understanding, both uses may lead to confusion. Now, I'm not saying necessarily they're wrong, but the idea is you want to understand what the writers were writing. The congregation of the apostles was a congregation. In order to not confuse that with the average individual congregations of the people, which were just free assemblies, we apply the word order to ministers who are in a congregation of ministers. Most of our ministers now are not actually ordained ministers. They don't apply themselves, or they aren't applying all these restrictions yet. And hopefully some of them someday may. But they are serving ex officio to start building that network. And we see the same thing with Christ. All the apostles did not receive, all the people following him did not receive this command to sell all you have. At least not at first. later on when he was going to, because he hadn't appointed to them a kingdom. He said, it will be my good pleasure to appoint unto my little flock a kingdom, but he hadn't done it yet. And so it's, what we're doing is moving in a direction so that we can start to understand what and how this actually functions. And those ministers who are coming on the minister's call, I'm starting to share more and more things that just led to do it. It's not a, you know, it's not a big strategic plan. God's showing me things and I share it with them. Hopefully they'll start sharing them with others so that we can start understanding how this kingdom of God works. Covenants of God's is telling you mostly how it does not work. How you don't want to go this way. You don't want to go that way. You don't want to be covetous of your neighbor's goods. You do not want to be a lover of the wages of unrighteousness, because you're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, you know, there will be certain things you stop doing. But we talked just recently in the previous recordings that we slipped in, dealing with the unrighteous mammon, that, you know, people think that, well, I'm going to personally get out of the system. I'm going to personally create the church. I'm going to do this with my own will. No, what you want to do is turn around and start seeking the kingdom of God, seeking to govern yourselves in the way of faith, hope, and charity, taking care of one another. And you, we're not doing that yet. We're starting to take care of a few people in a few instances. And hopefully we'll work up and get better and better at it. But it will take an awakening for people to not only wake up, but become doers. And I'm going to be sharing more and more things with the ministers, so that's, and hopefully those ministers will go to the congregations, and when they meet, they will share more with those congregations. And if they have questions, they can ask those ministers. The ministers will bring them to the other ministers, and we'll see who can provide the answers to make this more and more understandable. But what will really make it understandable is that we actually become the churches, because we see the word temple. See, there are others who translate ecclesia as temple, and that's not really accurate either. But we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is supposed to dwell in us, not a box up in the church. The church is a called out gathering for a particular purpose, to be the government of God that does not exercise authority. So when we throw when I first started explaining this stuff, I actually created a website, Ecclesia, because I had an aversion to even using the word church because it had been so misused. But that is only evidence of my own unforgiveness. You know, I mean, I have been lied to. I've been deceived. I've been led astray. But I have to forgive them. And then these words don't carry any bad connotation anymore. They don't make me feel bad. They don't make me cringe because I've forgiven them for misleading me. It had to be misled. They had to lie to me so that I could see the truth through their lies. Every one of us are having that opportunity. Okay, we'll take a question.
It's Michael Smith. Good evening. You said there's questions, so I don't know if you want me to go first or wait.
Go ahead.
So all of the things that you're talking about, I meditate on every day, all day. And I keep thinking about the fact that there are over 300 million people in America, 230 million Google says are Christians, yet virtually there's a total virtual lockdown on all the people in America by what we call statutory government. In my opinion, as I think, is that the church people have been totally, indoctrinated to believe that they shouldn't oppose government, and you cover that in your Covenants Constitutions book. And I always go back to the Declaration of Results of the Continental Congress of 1774, where in the first paragraph they say the British Parliament, claiming the power of right to bind the American people by statute in all cases whatsoever, has created unconstitutional boards of commissioners for the purpose of raising a revenue and blah, blah, blah. And then it says, and for imposing admiralty within the body of a county, admiralty being martial law, military rule within the body of a county, which is supposed to operate under common law. And we're supposed to follow the Ten Commandments under the common law. And I'm just thinking, how are you going to get 300 million American people to wake up and look at the things that you're teaching? I'm thinking, how do I go and approach all of these churches and ministers and ask them to consider what you're saying, and also ask them to look at the fact that, you know, we have a lockdown, and some, yeah.
You know, I've looked into all these other concepts of how this all comes about, and a person can actually drown trying to look at all the details. So that's one of the reasons why I try to break it down into simple forms. If you sit and eat at their table, they serve deceitful meats. And what should have been for your welfare will become a snare. If you start talking about equity, and we do write about those things for those people who want to pursue that. But the only reason we write about that is so that you can understand that they, and you know, like, most of the chapters in, well, some of the chapters in the book Covenants of the Gods were actually hundreds of pages. I mean, there was over 700 to 800 pages of material, and I shrank it down to 144 pages. And because trying to learn all that becomes a distraction, and Christ had a very simple message. You could have gone and studied what they were doing there, how Rome was getting into power. We mentioned some of the procedures and the process of how Rome was getting a foothold in Judea, and all the people were going into bondage again. It's worse today than it was back then, but it was things like the Corban, which again is the table that was set by the Pharisees that was making the word of God to none effect, because that was another welfare system that was a snare, bringing them into bondage. All we really need to do is seek that kingdom. We have to sit down. And now churches shouldn't complain about this. See, if you go and you snow them with all that other information, most of them, it's going to go right over their head. They have no idea how law works. You don't want to have to teach them to be a lawyer before you can teach them how this all works. But churches should think, why are we going to men who exercise authority to get benefits by way of taxation? Why aren't we doing it ourselves? Just 100 years ago in America, we were still taking care of all the elderly and the poor and the sick. You go back to 1850, when Tocqueville was traveling across America trying to figure out how America did things. He was amazed that all the hospitals were built not with government funds, with people. All the schools were built by the people. The Harvard, Yale, if you couldn't afford tuition, they had it in their charters to let you in. You didn't need a student loan. In order to keep it simple, I'm just telling the churches, why aren't you doing what we were doing 100 years ago? Why aren't you doing what the first century church did? They weren't going and getting the free bread of Rome. They were rightly dividing the bread from house to house. They should be able to get that. If we can get them doing that, then around the campfire, we can explain the rest. And if any of them want, you know, are led to understand the law, we can give them private lessons to understand the law. But churches, you know, Christ could have gone and been explaining all those complex issues, and probably did some to the apostles, because we know he was telling the apostles something he wasn't telling the general public. Because they say, why do you only talk to them in parables? Because he's trying to get them to understand the basics and start taking steps in that basics. Who is going to complain? You know, we have a widow lady here that, well, my wife was visiting another widow lady in another direction today, but we have two of the closest ones to where we live right now. My wife's always checking on them, working with other people in the community who don't gather with us as a church to get them to start doing things to take care of those particular people in the community. And the ones who don't need too much help and could easily fall, you know, where they become dependent upon that help, well, we learn how to govern that help. We learn how to get their family involved because their family needs to learn how to take care of them. So we create communication between them and their children and even their daughter-in-law, one of the sons that died already. The daughter-in-law is with somebody else now. But the daughter-in-law comes to take care of the mother who used to be her mother-in-law, like Ruth, taking care of Naomi. We're out there getting people to make little headways in those directions. We don't even require that they come and sit down with us as a congregation, but we're sowing seeds amongst the people to think in this particular way. My son is doing it in places where I won't get access. And so we're spreading that out. I don't believe people will get this because we explain it. We strive to figure out how to explain it, to present it to them, and to demonstrate it. That's very important, which is those of you who know that we're commanded to sit down in the tens, we need to do that and start becoming that example. But at the same time, I'm sowing seeds out there amongst the community, you know, my local community, and you'll learn. But they're not going to get this except by the grace of God. God has to open their hearts. He has to open their eyes. He has to open their ears. He has to open their minds. And he will do that in his time. Right now, we suffer the pangs of striving and praying. How can I make this clear? How can I show people? But we shouldn't let that frustrate us. We're just trying to get back. You know, I did a lot of mountain climbing when I was younger, and you did not focus on the top of the mountain. You focused on the rocks in front of you. If you focused on the top of the mountain or you looked down at how far you've come, You're endangering yourself. You have to focus at where you're at. Love the ones you're with. Try to be patient with those people who don't get it. If they understand love and caring for one another and they can start doing that work diligently, the rest will come. We cannot save ourselves. It will take a miracle. We're not going to work our way back to freedom. We're going to turn around, seek that kingdom of God, that, in other words, start governing ourselves and taking care of one another. And we have to do it righteously, without forcing, without manipulating or motivating people. We want the Holy Spirit to be their motivator. I hope that kind of answers it. If there's another question, we'll take another question. I've got here Matthew 16:19. And I will give unto thee keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth. And so there's that quote again. We are bound. We are merchandise. We are cursed. There's no way we're going to pay the debt. We're not going to throw off. When Americans came here, this is another thing as part of answering that other question. When Americans came here, they were offered, like in the case of the Pilgrims, they were offered 7 different contracts with the company that was going to bring them over. and they rejected the first six. Finally, the seventh one had certain elements that they would actually own land as freemen. They'd own it in fee simple. It would be untaxable. And that was the agreement. They had to work for the company for years in order to do that. There was getting to be a large body of freemen in America. So when they tried to impose taxes from the parliament through, you know, all these equitable rules and which appeared, they used maritime law a different way back then from England. We don't have the same exact definition here. We're not really under admiralty the way everybody likes to say it now. We're under equity. We're bound by these contracts. We're bound by debt. If it was just contracts, we could get out of it, but it's not. It's debt. How do we pay the debt? That's why we become merchandise. But back then, in the 1600s, they were actually coming out. They were actually being freemen. They were in a land that did not belong to England. But we dropped the ball. We lost sight again, and we backslid again. And then most of the bondage that we're now experiencing has come in the last 50, 60 years. But that bondage is not just the contracts, not just the debt. It's the emotional bondage. It's the unforgiveness. You look at, we talk about the black community. 75% of the black community, the children are being born in single-parent families and raised in single-parent families. How are you going to get a society like that to think and act in kingdom? Well, there will be some. We only need about, if we could get 5% of Americans to actually do this, you would have a tremendous force and light shining in America. But right now, and this was prophesied, we're under a strong delusion. All these churches are under a strong delusion. But amongst, you go into every one of these churches, you'll find people that actually are genuinely charitable. They are genuinely forgiving. And God will wake them up to what we're saying, and He will have other people saying it, and they will begin to turn around, and it could happen quickly. But it was predicted that the whole world would be deceived. The whole world would go back into bondage, be back in the mire again, the dog returning to his vomit. This is all predicted. Somebody I just saw on Facebook wrote, in 50 years we'll have the mark of the beast. No, we got it now. It's not 50 years. But then again, you know, I've talked to, at the time of Christ, people were seeing what was coming 100 years before Christ. They were seeing that people becoming accustomed to benefits at the expense of their neighbor, living at the expense of their neighbor, was altering and changing society. And that's what's happening today. And that's what's been happening for the last 50, 60, 70 years. And I've been watching it happen. And now all of a sudden, when it's almost as binding as possible, now God says, okay, you can't loose these bonds, but I can loose these bonds. You have to return to His ways, and He will loose the bonds. If we could do it, then we would be all proud that we'd saved ourselves, we turned around, we made it right. It will take a miracle. We cannot change it. But if we turn around and seek that kingdom, God will provide everything else. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Well, we're the temple of God. And we've already explained what agreements you have. There's no way you can loose them. But if you will start to create the bonds of Christ in His kingdom, taking care of one another, sacrificing for one another, sacrificing time and energy to know who needs help, and then going and doing it, and doing it as a team, without binding anybody with oaths or anything. Just voluntarily doing it every day. I mean, it's like a baby that you're going to be taking care of. You don't take care of it once a week. You have to take care of it every day. You have to feed it every day. You have to change it every day. You have to make sure it gets sleep. You have to make sure it stays warm. You have to make sure it stays cool. You got to watch it so it doesn't crawl over and stick its tongue in a plug socket. And so in order to do that with an entire nation of babies, because we're all infants at this, we have to watch one another. We have to gather every week and find out what's what. We just talked about this on the ministers group, that if there are ministers out there who don't gather with the other ministers, don't take the time to stay in contact with the other ministers in one way or another. And we have guys in Australia. We don't expect them to call every week, although we almost always, I wouldn't say always, but probably in the majority of time, we have somebody represented on the call from Australia. But we have connections with them. They do work with us. They tell us what's going. They're meeting with people in Australia, very small groups. We got somebody in South Africa who would like to get groups going, not having a lot of success, but he is talking to people. Of course, I've been talking to people for 30, 40 years. We have very few that will actually stick with it. And this is something we really, Christ talks about, those who persevere, strive. And we could easily get discouraged because what we're doing doesn't seem to be making a difference. God will make the difference. We have to do this because there's nothing else in our hearts to do but seek the kingdom. We have to apply that these principles. If it really means something, you do, whether though he may slay you, you do it. That's what it says in the Old Testament, that you have to choose this day who you will serve. Well, we know how you serve God. As you seek the kingdom, you take care of one another. Now, it doesn't mean you give out $10 bills or $100 bills to guys on the street corner. You have to have more discretionary use of the charity, but you have to give regularly. And you should give to your minister and then help your minister learn to be a minister. Communicate, you know, there are other people on the different groups, like the California groups. Talk about your own congregations there too. So anyway, I have a couple other questions down here. You know, when I have things like here, what is the ecclesia? This takes us to another letter, another article. Were the Levites the called out? There's two live links there. What was the golden calf? So anybody listening to this recording can go to these other places. But the most important thing is to join the network. Once you join the network, find out where the nearest congregation to you is, the nearest minister to you, and join that. That may mean they may be 100 miles away, they may be 50 miles away, but try to gather with as many people. If you're in New York or if you're in Florida, everybody in Florida and North Carolina and South Carolina and Georgia should be able to form a congregation of 10, and geographically pick a minister that is closest to them. Then start seeking to know and do whatever it was that the early church was doing. And we write articles about this. We show you correlating it with the Bible, but actually the individual walk that you're going to walk, you want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Then reach out and touch other people, knowing that you're not going to enlighten them. You're not their salvation. God is. You just bear witness to the light that has come into you and let God kindle that fire in them. Any other comments?
Please, what was the name of the thing to which you referred that you heard, watched, listened when you were real young? Remember? You talked about some sh
It was the it's there's a link on the page. It's the movie The Ten Commandments, and at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille actually walks out on this stage on the video, on the film. Was it called video in those days? And he says, "Are men the property of the state? Or are they free souls under God? This same battle continues throughout the world today." Well, I suspect that was in 1954 from memory, but I can't remember exactly. But it was first run movie, The Ten Commandments, in I remember the theater, I remember the color of the seats, I remember my grandmother sitting next to me. And I remember him saying that, and for years I didn't understand what it meant, but eventually I did.
that you've explained it more. I remember that,
Okay.
and I'm going to go watch it again.
Yeah. Well, I have a copy. But anyway, I'll let you guys go. Somebody's trying to get a hold of me on the other phone. But I appreciate everybody coming, and I'll try to get this edited, and we'll get this up, and hopefully we'll see you next week. God bless.
Thanks,
Thank
Gregory.
you.
Thanks, everyone.
Thank you. Thank you.